Welcome to Passion Church. For more information about Passion Church, please visit us online at www.passionchurch.tv. Now let's join the service already in progress.
He is from Tennessee. He pastored a church there for a long time. I don't know how many years he was actually there, but he pastored there for a while. And he is the founder of Compassion Church, which is what we are a part of, that network of churches. And we are so thankful for him. And we are blessed to have him speak to us and share with us on this last Sunday of In Blank We Trust. And so let's just give it up for him. Let's honor him as he comes and speaks. Pastor Josh Hanna.
You came the Sunday following Thanksgiving. That's a big deal. Did you know that? Lowest attendance of the whole year at churches all across America is the Sunday after Thanksgiving. I'm a church consultant, and one of the things I always tell churches, get a guest speaker for the Sunday following Thanksgiving. Attendance is always at its lowest. It gives pastors a break because they need one, right? They get to spend time with their family, so I say get a guest speaker and just come with your family. Pastor Steve took it to a whole other level and went to Israel, okay? But I'm that guest speaker, all right? So it's so good to be with you today. I'm Josh. I used to live in Tennessee. Now I live right here in the area of OKC, and we're loving it. We're loving it. The weather's crazy. Can't predict it, but we love it. It's the biggest small town I've ever lived in. Like, it's a big city, and yet there's small town manners, and people are nice. And we're really enjoying it. Let me tell you real quick about a night in 1995. It was a Wednesday night. It's the night I got saved. Leading up to that point, I was a non-Christian, of course, because it's the night I got saved. But I was very unchurched. Mom and Dad never took me to church, not even one time. Well, they say they did when I was four. Let's say I don't remember them taking me. I didn't know Christ died on a cross. I didn't know about Jonah and the big fish. I didn't know any of that stuff. I'd been to church the Sunday prior because a guy in the gym where I worked out, and I worked out back then, believe it or not so much now. Instead of the gym now, I like to go to Swadley's. That's my gym time. Yeah. And fried okra at every restaurant in Oklahoma City. Somebody goes, the other day, is the food different? I go, well, one thing is fried okra everywhere. Everywhere. And I love it. But I was with this guy named Jeff. He worked out in the gym. He preached Jesus all the time. And quite honestly, it offended me because I was in a very abusive home. Dad beat on me a lot and didn't want me and would always tell me how much he didn't love me or want me or wished I wasn't born. And that was always more hurtful than getting beat with a 2x4, a boat paddle, or a piece of wire, and all that stuff. Physical wounds would always heal in a few days. Even a broke finger. His finger got broke one time, getting one of those whippings, as he called them. But, you know, it healed back. But what was happening on the inside, that wasn't getting healed up so quickly. And so when this guy named Jeff would talk about Christ, I finally said to him one day, no more. I don't want to hear it. I don't think God's good. I don't want anything to do with him, and I don't want you talking to me about him. And Jeff said to me that day, if you'll go to church one time, I will never talk to you about God ever again. I went Sunday morning prior to this Wednesday I'm telling you about. I went to a little church called Friendship Pentecostal Holiness Church, and it freaked me out. I went in there. I walk in there, first of all, and they're getting it. They're playing music. I think it was something like, look what the Lord had done. And they're getting it. And Jeff has got a question. Nobody will answer him. Because nobody will answer him, he put both hands in the air. Nobody will still acknowledge Jeff. He just stood there, both hands in the air, nobody answering whatever question it was Jeff had. And you go, no, he was raising his hands in worship. Well, I'd never seen that before, and I thought he had a question. There was an immigrant behind us. They were rude to her, too. She's screaming out in her language. Nobody can understand her, but nobody stops to see what she's saying. Of course, she's speaking in tongues, but I didn't know that. And I just remember thinking, this service is the craziest place I've ever been to on planet Earth. Now I realize why Jeff's the way he is. I left there literally having my mind blown. I didn't know what happened. But these people had so much joy, so much happiness, and it bothered me. And I had this question, like, why and how? And it ate at me all week on the inside. It was wearing on my mind. So on Wednesday, Jeff said, got to go. I said, where are you going? Can't tell you ever again. Can't talk to you about it. I go, are you going to church? He said, yes. I said, can I go? I'll never forget. Now, Jeff's like 6'4", 270 pounds. This guy's shredded muscle. And this big old guy gets tears welled up in his eyes. And he said, you want to go with me? And I said, yeah. That night, the preacher preached a sermon on hell. I'll never forget it because for about a year, I'd had a reoccurring dream about hell. I never read the Bible, didn't know anything about hell, but in this dream, I believed that I was being visited by God. I believed God was showing me my future. And every time I'd have that dream about hell, and by the way, I went there in every dream, I would wake up freaked out. You would too. You would be freaked out too. And I would call all my buddies together and I'd say, look, I'm not doing drugs anymore, and get the cocaine from out under the bed, no more selling acid. All this stuff's done. Now, we just sold drugs to support our habit. We weren't, you know, like drug lords on TV. We were just drug addicts, and we had to sell enough to say hi. And I said, I'm done. I made it 48 hours before I used again. I had another dream a few months later. That time I didn't even make it 24 hours. I couldn't even make it a day. When I came back after the third dream and told everybody I'm not doing it, they all started laughing. They said, oh, Lord, he's got religious again. And one of them goes, he'll be back in a day. And they were right, I was. I gave up. I decided I'm going to hell. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm not a good person. There's a lot of people that think they're going to get to heaven because they're good people. I didn't think I was a good person. I knew I was a thief. I knew I was a liar. I knew I was an addict. I didn't like who I saw in the mirror, but I couldn't change. No matter how hard I tried, I couldn't change. I went to church that night. He was preaching on hell. I was scared to death. I literally sat there with my hands grabbed the pew in front of me. And I remember thinking in my mind, I know what he's saying is true. Some of the things he preached on and read out of the Bible, I remember thinking, I saw that in my dream. Now, there's no way I could have known that. I didn't go to church. I never read the Bible. We didn't own a Bible. So I said to myself, this preacher is telling the truth. This guy's telling the truth. I've seen it. Then he said that you'll never be good enough, and I wanted to stand up and yell, I know. And then he told the story of Christ. Now, Jesus came, Jesus bled, Jesus died, Jesus rose again from my sin. And then he said this, I don't know who you are, but there's somebody in here and you're going to hell. And up until that point, I believed him, but at that point, I didn't believe that preacher anymore. Because he said, I don't know who you are, but yet he was looking at me the whole time. He said, I don't know who you are, but there was only 12 of us. And I thought, surely he knows the other 11 people in this room. And then I looked around, and they all got their hands stretched toward me praying. Jeff has got his hand over my head crying, praying, and I realized, I think we all know who I am. Come on now. We know who I am. So he said, in a moment, I'm going to ask you to come forward, and you don't have to go to hell. You can go to heaven. Before he said another word, I got up and went forward, and he goes, can I help you? And I said, yeah. I said, listen, I think we all know who I am. He smiled and he said, I know. I said, all right. And he said, well, what? And I said, I don't want to go to hell. I want to do what you said. I want to get saved. We sat down. We kneeled down. He said, confess your sin. I had no idea what that meant. Like, who goes around? My mother never said to me, son, hast thou confessed thy sin today? I didn't know what it meant. But then he hit me. I know what it means. Because I loved mobster movies growing up. Anybody like a good mobster movie? Yep, you're in church, you'd never admit it, but okay. Yeah, finally, one honest person's like, I do. I like mobster movies growing up. They probably weren't the best for little kids to watch, but I watched them. And I remembered in the movies, I know what he's talking about. So here's what I said. I said, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. Because in all the mobster movies, they're always Catholic. And you always go in the confessional to the priest. So I said, at least the ones I watched, you know, in New York, most of them are Catholic. So I said, Father, forgive me for I've sinned. And this Pentecostal holiness preacher, he didn't disagree, he just listened. And I started back when I was 6. And I started confessing sins from the time I was 6 years old. Guys, I confess things that I'm not going to say in this room today. But I confessed immorality with young ladies. I confessed stealing and breaking into houses. I confessed it all. I came to one sin, and it's when I broke into a church. I'm not proud to tell you any of this stuff, but it's true. We kicked the front doors of a church open in the country because we needed to use the phone to call girls. We were teenagers. And we were hungry, but we didn't have any money. We'd spent all our money on dope like we did every night. And so we looked for food. We ransacked the place. The only place we could find food was at a table. There was two of them, and it was up front near altars. And we found what we called popcorn crackers. And then we found these shots of grape juice. And we sat in there and laughed, and we ate all the popcorn crackers, and we took all the shots of grape juice, and we just left all the little cups, you know, just piled up there. And we thought that was so funny. But here I am on a Wednesday night giving my life to Christ, and I broke. I started weeping because I thought to myself, I believe he'll forgive me for everything else I've confessed. Is he going to forgive me for stealing from him? I broke into what I knew to be God's house, and I robbed God, I stole from God. And so I remember thinking, I don't think God's going to forgive me here. And so I'm just weeping. Never forget, the pastor put his arm around me and he said, son, I want you to know God loves you. And I said, is God going to forgive me for that? And he said, he already has. When you asked him to forgive you right then, he has forgiven you. I walked away from that altar that night. I was a different person. Honest to God, I was a different man. I've never been the same man since. All I can tell you is when the scripture said, old things pass away, behold, all things become new, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus, this is all I can tell you. I've never been the same. I'm different. Jesus Christ saved me, and he changed me from the inside out. I wasn't perfect, but I've never been the same. And so I made a decision that night, and I said to God, God, number one, you'll be Lord of my life from this day forward. Number two, I'll never steal from you again. I'll never steal from God again. Fast forward 2 years later, it's the day I realized I lied. I thought God was Lord of my life. Lord means one that has supreme control or authority. I thought I was surrendered to God, and I thought I would never steal from God ever again. And yet I'm on the phone with my great uncle. His name's Gene Hanna. Gene is, we say in Tennessee, as country as cornbread. My uncle Gene and my great uncle, he's an old man at this point, and really country, the only Christian that had been in my family. I didn't know Gene growing up because we didn't want to be around Gene. Gene made us feel bad. He made us feel weird. And so every time Gene came around, he talked about praying for you, and Gene was the black sheep of our whole family. My family was full of tough guys, at least they thought they were. People that stabbed people and were in and out of prison and drank and did drugs and stupid stuff. All this macho junk the world buys into. That was my family. And Gene was the black sheep. So I really don't know Gene. But Gene calls me that day and he's telling me how proud of me he is of me. And then he said, do you tithe? I said, what? He said, do you tithe? I said, well, Gene, what do you mean? He said, well, what I mean is, do you take 10% of your income and you give it to God? I said, well, Gene, I give to God. He goes, that's not what I asked you. I asked you if you gave 10%. I said, what are you asking me this for? And Gene begins to quote a passage of scripture that I'd never heard of before. It's Malachi chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. And then Gene preaches at me for like 10 minutes. And honestly, I'm offended. It bothered me. I let Gene know, it's really none of your business, Gene. And Gene told me his thoughts and pointed me back to the scripture, and I got off the phone. I went and read Malachi chapter 3. I want to read it with you today. Here's what I read, verses 8 through 12. They may pull it up on the screen. It says, will a man rob God? They got to remember, I told God 2 years prior to that, I'll never steal from you again. That was a sticking point in my prayer. Would he forgive me? He did, and I said, I'll never do it again. But listen to what this says. Will a man rob God, yet you say you've robbed me, or yet you have robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me. Even this whole nation, bring all the tithes into the storehouse. There may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, so that you will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all the nations will call you blessed, for you'll be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. That's what I read. I read some more. I'm trying to disprove this whole tithe thing. The more I study, I realize, well, this is the old covenant. This is the law. I'm not in the old covenant. I'm not in the law. But then I find it in Genesis 4 and then Genesis 28. And then I read Hebrews chapter 7 that I'll share with you today. And then I come across Matthew 23, 23. And Jesus himself said, tithing you should not leave undone. And I'm stumped. It's really the first Bible study that I ever did in my whole life. And it was because I'm trying to disprove my great uncle Gene. I've got to get enough scripture to call him back and say, you're wrong, buddy. Because why in the world would God want my money? I didn't make much money. I mowed yards for a living. I didn't even own the company. I work for another man. I make barely above minimum wage. I have a second job, this part-time job. My income to God, my tithe, what could it ever matter to God? But the more I studied Scripture, the more I realized, my Uncle Gene's right. I go to my pastor. I said to my pastor, I'm like, Pastor, we got to talk about this. And I go through it with him, and I said, is this true? And he said, yes. And I said this, listen, I said, I've been attending church here 2 years. And I've never heard this. And he goes, I don't talk about money from the pulpit. And I said, how come? He goes, this is a church where we care about people. Talking about money offends people. I don't want people offended. I don't want people to leave the church. New people wouldn't understand. I don't talk about money. So I said to him, you mean you don't talk about money, even though the Bible talks about it. You don't talk about it because you're afraid people will leave. And he thought it was harsh that I put it that way, but the more he thought about it, he goes, yeah. Yeah, I guess I don't talk about it because I don't want people to leave. And I said, well, you got to tell me something. I'm giving, like, I put like a buck. Sometimes I'll put a 20. Most of the time I put a dollar or two. And back then, you know, you pass the buckets around, and this was before online giving. Today, you don't have to put anything in there. You know, you can just look at people and be like, online, you know, I got it. And everybody just assumes they give online, right? But back then, there was no online giving, so when it came around, you can't be the only loser not to put something in the bucket. So I'd always, like, take $2, you know, and I'd fold them such a way, and, you know, it looked like a lot of money. Sometimes I'd even put a little chain in there with it so you could hear the drop. So I asked the pastor, well, if tithing is 10%, if it's the first 10% of your income, like, what is this that I'm doing? And he said, well, I call it tipping. I go, what do you mean tipping? He said, you're treating God more like a waiter than you're treating him like Lord. You're tipping God, but you're not tithing to God. Oh, man, he couldn't have said anything that could have cut me deeper. I had promised God that he could be Lord, and I'd promised God that I'd never steal from him again. I want to talk to you a little bit about tithing. Give me about 15 more minutes, and we'll be done. And the reason I want to talk to you about it is not because I'm trying to get something from you. I'm trying to get something to you. Let's get a few things out of the way. When I got here today, they handed me a check as a guest speaker and said, here you go. And I was very thankful. And the first service, I put that check right back here on the altar and gave it right back to the church. I don't want a penny from this church, and I'm not taking a penny from this church. And the people that took up the cards and took up the offering, they took that check back. And you guys can keep that in your bank account because I don't want it. And I want you to know I'm not going to take a penny from this church and you're not going to pay me anything. I didn't come here today to get money from you. If people in this church start giving more, not 1 cent will ever come to me. It's not about that. I came here today to get something to you. It's a message I believe in with all my heart because I've seen what God's done through the scripture in my own life. You don't know me, but here's the thing. I care about you. You go, why would you care about me? The truth is, here's all I can tell you. When I went to that altar on a Wednesday night, I hated people. Most of all, I hated my dad. And I hated God. And when I walked away from that altar, all I can tell you is I've loved people ever since. And I love God. I even love my dad and led my dad to the Lord. With him trying to punch me in the face, I'm witnessing to my dad, and my dad later got saved. I just love people. I want to help people, and I want to help you. So let's talk about the concept of tithing for about another 12 minutes, and we'll be done. And maybe it'll help you out. I think it will. Here's the first thing. How can tithing be robbing God? Like, how can that be robbing God? Here's how. The Bible teaches, if you're a note taker, write down Leviticus 27:30. But the Bible says in Leviticus 27:30 that whether it's the first of the first fruits from the field or the first of the first flock from the livestock, it belongs to God. It says that the tithe, the first 10% of your increase, the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's holy and it belongs to the Lord. Like, let me give you an example. Right now, I want $1. I want somebody in here to give me $1. And I want you to give me a dollar. Listen first. I want you to give me a dollar, as the Bible says in the New Testament, in the book of Corinthians. I want you to give it to me in a cheerful way. The Bible says be a joyful giver. I'm going to ask somebody to give me a dollar, and I don't want you to be begrudging. I don't want you to get mad. I don't want you to be greedy. I don't want to have to jerk it out of your hand. I just want a dollar, and I'm going to keep it. Whitney, can I have a dollar? Well, bring it on up here, girl. Now, Whitney's going to give me a dollar. I want you to notice something about Whitney. She's not mad about it. At least she doesn't look like it. She could be a little passive-aggressive. I'm not sure. She doesn't look upset. And she's going to give me a buck, and I'm not giving it back. That's my dollar. I am keeping this dollar. Now, tell me how you feel about that.
Pretty good.
Why do you feel so good about giving me a dollar?
Because you gave me 10.
I gave her $10 when I walked in the door today. What are you going to do with the other 9?
I don't know. Okay.
It's your money. I took it out of the cafe anyway. Whitney, go back to your seat. All jokes aside, I gave her 10 bucks when I walked in. And I said, but I want you to know something. I'm going to ask for 1 buck. I'm going to let you keep the other 9. But one of those dollars belongs to me. Is that a good deal? She thought it was a good deal. She can go to Starbucks now and buy a grande, okay? Or whatever you buy, because I don't go to Starbucks. That coffee's too high, all right? She didn't mind giving that to me. You know why she didn't mind? Because it wasn't hers. Truth is, she didn't give me a dollar. She returned a dollar back to me. And for that, I let her keep 9. How can you give God the tithe? I've heard people say, do you pay tithes? How can you pay tithes? How can you give a tithe when it's not yours? The Bible says the earth and the fullness thereof belongs to who? The Lord. You and I may not agree here, and that's okay. Matter of fact, I love getting people who are even agnostic, atheist, unchurch. I love people like that coming to church, and let's just have a conversation. I used to be that guy. I get it. So I don't even mind having healthy debate, okay? But I'm a Bible believer. You got to give me that. I believe that the lungs in your body and the breath in those lungs belong to God. I believe that if you get up tomorrow morning, that day is a gift from God to you. I believe that the earth and everything in it is His. And I believe that if He says in the Scripture that the tithe belongs to Him, that I'm not really giving the tithe, I'm just returning what's already His. In other words, everything that I have is a gift and grace of God in my life. Have you ever taken one of your children to McDonald's and maybe you got them something and you didn't think you were hungry? And then you got to driving down the road and you realized, I want one of those french fries. Does anybody like Mickey D's french fries as much as me? They're the best. And you reach over and you grab a few french fries out of your little kid's, you know, fry bag, and he starts screaming and crying. How does that make you feel? It bothers me. Because he didn't pay for the fries. I paid for the fries. If you really want to get down to it, those are my fries. And if he wised up, he'd realize I have the power to buy more fries. I could buy so many fries, we could fill the whole cab of the car up with them. Him and I could eat fries for the next 2 weeks and never stop. But he wants to cry when I ask for a few fries. And that's how it is when God says, give me the tithe. It's what I've separated out for you. And then we want to get offended at a preacher for talking about it. Or we want to get mad at God for asking for a few french fries. You go, but Josh, if God doesn't need the money, and I don't think he does, then why does he require the tithe? Help me out with a scripture that Jesus spoke of. He said, wherever your treasure is, there you'll also find what? Your heart. Whoa! You mean, whatever I treasure in life, that's where my heart's at. Do you really think God's after your treasure, or do you think God's after your heart? It's not a money issue, folks. It's a heart issue. That's why it's 10% to the millionaire and 10% to the person that made 10 bucks this week. It's not equal giving. It's equal sacrifice. And that's why if you made 10 bucks, your $1 is just as precious to God as the person who made $10 million and gave a $1 million tithe check this week. This dollar bill is just as it's just as precious, it matters just as much to God as $10 million because it's about equal sacrifice, not equal giving. If they both tithe, whether it was a dollar or $1 million, they both passed God's test. They both said, God, I put you first. There's an expression, put your money where you're... Yeah. Who do you trust in? What do you trust in? Where's your treasure? Do you treasure your boat so you make the boat payment first? You treasure your house so you're going to make sure you make your house payment before anything else? Or do you treasure your God? And you'll take a first part of your income and give 10% to God and say, God, it belongs to you. It's the Lord's. It's not about the money. I don't think it is. I think it's more about mammon or God. Make a choice. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other. Hate one and love the other. You cannot serve God and what? Mammon. What does mammon mean? Money. Why would Jesus say people want to serve money? What's that all about? Because Paul would say to a young man named Timothy, the love of money. 1 Timothy chapter 6, the love of money is what? The root of all kinds of evil. People betray, people lie, people steal. Even Jesus was betrayed for 30 shekels of silver. It's amazing what people do for money. I was a pastor for 18 years. I've seen families that I thought were glued together, close families. And when somebody died and the inheritance came out, I've seen them fight each other. I've seen a family split up. I've seen people not speak to each other for 10 years over money. Jesus said, I don't want you to love money. I want you to love me. And I don't want you to serve mammon. I want you to serve God. So here's the way we'll break the back of mammon. Here's the way we'll keep you out of greed. The first 10%, turn it over. Return it back. And that'll always keep you putting God first. Here's something else I want you to notice. He said, you're cursed with a curse, and he'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. You go, what do you mean you're cursed with a curse? Like, if I don't give, God's going to curse me? That sounds pretty strong, doesn't it? I used to read that and go, I kind of struggle with that here, and I'm somebody, whether I struggle or not, I'll believe the Bible. Honestly, I don't like everything that's in the Bible. Now, that probably sounds sacrilegious, but I'm just being honest with you. I don't like everything I read in the Bible. But he's God, I'm not, so if he says it, I'll adhere to it. But it doesn't mean I like everything. Some things, honestly, I don't even understand. Tithing was one of them. But I just had to make a decision. You're boss. I promised that night I got saved you could be Lord, so okay. Why would God curse somebody that doesn't give? Does their $20 or $50 or $200 offend him so much? And here's what I realized one day. He didn't curse us. The land's already cursed. The world's already cursed. When Adam and Eve, when they bit into that fruit, what happened? The world came under a curse. Ever since there's been murder, it started with their own children. And there's been injustice. And listen, you want to talk about how bad the world is? Run alcohol and drug treatment centers. I run Hope Center Ministries. We have 240 people living on our property. The women get me more than the men. I love the men, but the women, they touch my heart. We got a girl a while back, kidnapped, 15. The man beat her and raped her repeatedly every day. And all he gave her for all the time she was chained up and locked in that room was a glass of water each day. That's it. And when she escaped and she ran down through the projects, naked, covered in her own blood and his urine, because he was a sick individual, those other kids in school saw her. She had to go back to school after the court case got settled and everything, and those kids would laugh and make fun of her. This girl had been through hell. Now, that girl came into Hope Center Ministries, and she wouldn't even lift her head up to look at you. But I'm telling you, when she left Hope Center Ministries, she had her held up. She had a great testimony. Matter of fact, she became a recovery coordinator and later became the director, the leader of the very center that she came through. Her name's Jessica. You go, Josh, why would you tell us that? I'm telling you, this world is full of a lot of injustice. I'm telling you, it's already under a curse. But when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you move from out under the curse and you come under blessing. Because God is a God of light, and in Him there is no darkness or shadow of turning. He is a God that wants to bless you. And you go, then why does He forsake me if I don't tithe? He doesn't. You forsook Him. He didn't move, you moved. My little boy got lost at the beach one time. I've actually lost two kids at the beach. Now to think about it, that may say something about me as a dad, but the last kid I lost at the beach. We're at the beach, and I told my little boy, stay, and before I look, they're quick. And I got five kids, so I'm trying to juggle four other kids. And my wife's upstairs, and I turn around, and he's gone. It took nearly 40 minutes to find my son 1 mile down the beach. That's a true story. We had the police looking for him. We had half the beach looking for him. It was the worst day of my life. There was a couple walking with my son that way when we caught him. When I grabbed my son looked at me and said, Dad, you left me. He's three. Dad, you left me. I looked at him and I'm just weeping. I said, son, I didn't leave you. I didn't go anywhere. You left me. Isn't it funny how he wanted to blame me even at the age of three? He wanted to blame me, but I was still in the same spot that I was in when I told him, stay close to me. He's the one that strayed off and went and got in danger. You know, it's the same way with God. God's saying, hey, stay right here. Be obedient. Stay in my blessing. Do what this book says. And you know what we do sometimes, just like my little three-year-old? We think we know better. We don't agree. We think the rules are stupid when they were just there to protect and bless us. And we wander off. If you're not tithing, all I can tell you is the Bible says you're not living in the blessing, you're living under a curse. And the devourer is not being rebuked. Listen to what Haggai says. Haggai 1:6. You planted much, but harvested little. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but you don't get your fill. Put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in pocket filled with holes. Now, this is where you got to be honest with me and tell me. Have you ever worked your honey off and there wasn't enough week at the end of the money? You go, you said that wrong. No, I didn't. There wasn't enough week at the end of the money. In other words, the money ran out, but the week, the end of it wasn't here. It wasn't paycheck time yet. Have you ever experienced that before? Am I the only person? When my uncle was talking about tithing, little did he know, my four-wheeler just blew up. I'm a country boy outside of Nashville, Tennessee. If you're working a job and a half, so two jobs, you got to have a four-wheeler. You had to have a pickup truck. Transmission went out. It was like I had holes in my pockets, and I couldn't figure. It was like one step forward financially, two steps back. And some of you are going, I don't believe God blew your transmission up. I don't know that God did that either. All I can tell you is I wasn't living in blessing. It was like, what is going on? Because I wasn't putting God first. And if I get honest, stuff had my heart at that point, not God. I had no problem making a $182 payment for that four-wheeler. I had no problem making a $350 payment for that new truck. Now, that's back then. Wasn't brand new, but I had no problem making those payments because I treasured them. But, buddy, I struggled with this concept of giving God 10% of my income. Greed. Said he was Lord, but he really wasn't. Cursed with a curse. Here's the next thing. He said, bring all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. One of the things God does through tithing is not only does he check our hearts and make sure that we're putting our trust in him and not in mammon, but another thing God does is he provides all the needs to reach the world through the local church. 90% of all Christians today were saved in a local church. 90% according to Barna. Their polls say 90% were saved in a church service. That means 90% of the ways people are getting saved, 90% of all of it's happening in church. But how do you pay the electric bill? How do you pay for a property? How do you pay for the chair so somebody can sit down and hear the sermon? How do you pay for the speakers so the voice can be amplified? How do you pay for the children's area so their kids can go back there and learn about God so that they can sit out here without distraction and hear the word themselves? How do you pay for the mission trips? Hey, Pastor Steve was talking about doing a Hope Center. How do you pay for a Hope Center? Because the women that are going to come in, I'm going to start three in Oklahoma in 3 years. This isn't a sales pitch to you because I don't care. We've already got like 8 churches wanting it. But here's my point. How do you pay for the blankets for the women? How do you buy their beds? How do you pay for the van that's going to drive them around? How do you pay for the room they're going to live in? How do you pay for the food they're going to eat? Like, God, you want to help people, but how do we pay for all this stuff? Because whether we like it or not, if we want to get a girl out of being human trafficked and we want to get her in a warm house with a roof over her head and food for her belly and clothes for her back, somebody's got to pay for it. How do we pay for it? He said, if everybody bring the tithe into his house, every need could be met. See, oftentimes God wants to do things through our church, but he can't do it. Our greed is holding God back from showing his grace. Here's another thing. I'm wrapping it up. Some of you go, this is Old Testament. This is law. Well, then why in Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel, way before the law? Moses hadn't been born yet. Abel brought an offering. He said he brought the first of the first flock. He brought a tithe, just like Leviticus said. But then Cain brought an offering from the field. Not the first, just an offering. God accepted Abel. He rejected Cain. Cain got mad. God said, if you did well, go home and read it, Genesis 4. If you did well, would you not be accepted? In other words, he said, you know what the right thing is to do. You didn't do it. You didn't bring the first. You didn't give me the tithe. You brought your leftover. You kept what was for you first, and then whatever was left over, you brought to me. Cain got so mad, instead of repenting, he got angry, and he killed Abel in the field. And it doesn't stop there. It goes on, Genesis 28, 22. Jacob encounters God. God changes his name, changes his future. Jacob says in Genesis 28, 22, he said, from this day forward, Genesis 28, 22, from this day forward, a tenth of all I own will belong to you. And who told Jacob about tithing? Because the law hadn't been written yet. Moses hadn't been born. How did he know to give a tenth to God? Hebrews chapter 7. Go home and read Hebrews chapter 7. By the way, that's in the New Testament. Abraham met Melchizedek, who had no father, had no mother, had no beginning, had no end. You're like, how can a man not have any of that? He's a shadow, a prefixure, a type of Christ. And he said that he gave a tenth of all he owned to him. And the Bible goes on to say Melchizedek represented Jesus. And the point is, we give a tenth of all we own to him. I always laugh when people go, so you want me to tithe to my church? No! God wants you to tithe to him. You bring it into the church, the storehouse, but you're not giving it to a church. You're giving it to God. Some people go, well, I don't want to give it to the church. I'm going to take a tithe and give a little here and give a little there and give a little there. Then it's your money, not his. Because you're going to do it your way, not his way. If you get to decide, if I would have said, hey, bring a dollar to me, and if old Whitney over there, and I can tell she's got a little of this in her, if Whitney... I'm just kidding, Whitney. If Whitney would have said no, but I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll go give a quarter to that guy out there, and I'll give 50 cents over here in a quarter. But I'm going to give the dollar away the way I want to give the dollar away. Then I would have said to Whitney, hey, you know what? Forget the other $9 you got. Give it back. Or if you're going to run off and keep it anyway, then I'm not going to give you any more in the future. That wasn't your dollar to do whatever you wanted to do with it. I told you to bring the dollar up here. Now, even in Matthew 23:23, Jesus himself in the New Testament says there's some things that you haven't been doing you should be doing, but there's one thing you're doing that you shouldn't have left undone, and that's tithing. Matthew 23:23. Here's all I want to say. You go, Josh, why are you talking about this? You're not taking an offering today. You gave up half a day to come here and preach, and I can get paid for it. Why are you doing this? Because that night I got saved, he changed my life. I've cared about people ever since. This is not about me. It's not about the church. It's sure not about Pastor Steve or Julie. It's about you and God. Here's all I can tell you. Me and my wife started tithing, and later on we would go even way beyond tithing. I don't tell you this to brag, but we've given away 5 cars, but we've received 5 cars. You know that treatment center I told you about? I couldn't get anybody in the community to help, so we sold everything we owned. My family's contractors, we had equity in our house, we sold our house. We took the equity to try to get that thing started. We donated it to the nonprofit. God gave us another house through a couple named Pat and Tammy Sensing. I'll tell you their name. It was in Waverly, Tennessee, Main Trace Road. I'll tell you where the house was. They came to me and said, hey, this house is on our heart. What do you think about it? I said, that's a beautiful home. A lot nicer than the one I just sold. They didn't know I'd sold my house. We didn't tell anybody. They said, God laid in our heart, this is going to sound crazy, but we just bought the house. Here's the keys. Pay us one day whenever you want. We bought it on foreclosure. Here's what we own. And hey, by the way, if you want to remodel it, we'll give you a blank check. Just do what you need to do, and you can pay us that back later too, interest free. We have experienced over the years that if God can get it to you, God will get it through you. Our biggest joy has not been receiving, it's been giving. I'm always excited to make more money because I know we get to give more money away. We put people through treatment centers. We see women's lives changed. We help feed kids in Africa. Just the way here last night, we were coming back from Tennessee from our home to our new home, and there was a homeless woman, and me and my girls, I got 3 girls, got 5 kids. This lady needed some help, so we got money in the car and went to the ATM, and we helped her. And she was out there crying and jumping up and down, and she's just broke. And we prayed with her. We started driving down the road, and my little girl said to me, she goes, Daddy, that felt good. Now, do I think that was my tithe? No. I give my tithe to the church. But you can't even give an offering before if you haven't returned the tithe. What I'm talking to you about is just be generous. Don't be greedy. It's hard for God to bless a clenched fist. But if you'll open your hand, God can bless you. There was a prince from India years ago that wanted to know, what is it like to live like one of my people? So he dressed up like a pauper. That's a beggar, folks. And he took his servant, made him dress up like one, and they lived among the people for 3 days. And because they had no food, he was used to ringing a bell, and they would bring his meal. He had no food. He saw a man with a bag of grain, and he said, can I have some, please, sir? Man opened the bag, gave him 1, 2, 3, and he clenched the bag shut, and he said, that's enough. That's enough. And the prince, undercover, ate 3 grains, and then he said, to a servant. And he opened up his bag and he handed him a precious stone, a nugget of gold, another gem, and then he closed his bag. And the man shocked. The man was just handed a fortune. And the prince said, if you would have given me all that was in your bag, I would have given you all that was in mine. Why is it that we want God's best in our life, but we're not willing to give our best to God? Why do we want to reap something that we're not willing to sow? Why do we want to live in blessing, but we're not willing to be obedient? Why do we want God to be generous with us, but we're not generous with Him? And we won't even obey, give a simple 10% so that He can bless the 90 and do more through your life. See, here's the truth. Why are a couple of you in the room possibly offended? Why is it bothering you that I'm teaching on this? Why do you care? For the same reason I got offended when my Uncle Gene talked to me about it. Because God's trying to straighten our heart out. And sometimes it's painful and we don't want to hear it. But if you'll let God, God will help you. And He'll bless you.
It's been a privilege to have you join us for this time of ministry. To find more Passion Church resources or to make a donation online, visit www.passionchurch.tv. Remember, you can't live without passion.